Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family to come join us, come and learn with us. We are so grateful to have so many experts just take time from their busy schedule and share their knowledge with us. And tonight, we are joined by Mrs. Linda Murphy, an Oklahoma educator who was kind enough to come to Alabama almost really not just for a day or two, for weeks, and share information, and it has borne so much fruit. But let us start, though. I'm going to turn this over to our co-host, Mrs. Barbara Moore, who always puts us on the right foundation. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. And we're so grateful for Linda Murphy and how generous she has been with her knowledge and her time, and has just helped us so very much, and particularly with the information about the comprehensive mental health program that is being thrust upon us by the Superintendent of Education Tommy Bice here in Alabama. But I wanted to start off with something a little bit different, kind of shows the contrast between what we're going to be talking about tonight. But yesterday was Flag Day, and, you know, a very important day in our nation to celebrate our flag, think about it, what it stands for. And so I wanted to share just a little bit before we pray something I wrote yesterday in honor of our flag. There's just something about that flag that makes me feel good all over, declared the freedom-loving patriot Davy Crockett. And the reason that sticks in my mind is because his words warm my heart just about every time I see our grand old flag gloriously waving in the blue, beautiful blue sky. I love the red, white, and blue, our red, white, and blue flag designed by the father of our country, George Washington, and sewn by seamstress Betsy Ross in 1777. What an awe-inspiring story our flag could tell then and ever since then. To know the story of America is to love the story of America. Pick any decade or year in our history, and you'll thrill to the stories of our people facing the challenges before them with faith, courage, and lots of imagination and innovation. We became the can-do people, learning from our parents and grandparents to create from what God has placed around us and within us. The noble character of the American people is revealed in these stories and represented in that flag. Woven into the fabric of our banner is the good-heartedness and decency of the American people. The generous citizens of this country have responded to every disaster of every kind in every place with passionate, helpful action for those in need. It's very much a part of our identity as a nation and a standard set by those who've gone before us. Every generation has embraced it and built upon it. That's what we were taught in our homes, churches, and schools. The books we read and the movies we watched helped to forge within us those desirable qualities we admire in individuals and citizens. I still see that when I look upon Old Glory. It's part of what makes me feel good all over. Although there's more, so much more. But that would take many books, and this is just a blog. So happy Flag Day 2015. I hope that Davy Crockett's folksy words resonate with you and with generations of Americans to come. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to you, O Lord, for those good people who've gone before us and have left so much to us, O Lord. Help us, Lord, to find ways to transmit all of this, these stories and this knowledge and all of this goodness, O God, to our children and grandchildren, our posterity. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives, Father, those you're raising up to help us to fight the good fight for those things that are important to you, O God. And we pray that more and more, Father, that your people will embrace what is important to you and will fight for what's right. Father, we just ask now that you would be with us, open our eyes, open our hearts, Father, to your truth, and embolden us and empower us to take action upon it, Father. We ask your greatest blessings upon our guest tonight, Linda Murphy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. Well, Miss Linda Murphy, you know how God is always on time, right?
Yes.
And you coming to Alabama last year and traveling across the state of Florida and Alabama, and it was just incredible because the timing couldn't have been much better. I mean, we had no idea when we were doing this that there was a comprehensive counseling plan already ready to be voted on.
Yes.
You know, last year, but you were going through Alabama, and I never will forget you were tired. We knew you were tired. But you're that dedicated soldier and parents. If they just knew how much effort you and Luke and Troy Towns and the rest of the people that put together had really exerted, I think they would just be thankful to God. We are bearing fruit. But anyway, you came across our state in Florida, and you saw an article on a Tuscaloosa newspaper about a comprehensive council. A plan that really bothered you. Would you mind starting a little bit with that story and how that was so concerning to you?
Yes, I saw a newspaper article, as you said, and it mentioned a new school site where this plan was going to be implemented, including mental health therapy at school, in the school. And I knew this is a line that should never be crossed. As part of an integral part of the school system, because our public schools are the place parents should be able to send their children and trust that they're going to receive an academically focused education, and that any personal or private decisions or testing or evaluation or even files on that child would be with parental consent. So I started looking into what was being done in the implementation of that. And then later, you had recommended that I look at this comprehensive plan for counseling for the whole state, statewide, not just school by school, as what I had seen earlier. And I thought, you know, I just don't know if I should really, you know, take time and sit and look at this. But I felt an urgency to go ahead and do that. And as I read through it, I was actually shocked at how comprehensive the plan was, that it actually says, by these words, it says that all students will receive a data-driven counseling program that promotes academic achievement, which, of course, that's what we want, career readiness, that sounds fine, and personal social development. Well, what is that? The words go on, and in the plan it says specifically, it includes their attitudes, character, values, and beliefs. Now, that is dangerous. That is what a psychologist, a psychiatrist in a highly trained office might work toward with a student, with parental consent, attitudes, character, values, beliefs. But beyond that, that gets into the area of the spiritual realm, your beliefs, your values, your character, your attitude. This is the soul, the mind, will, and emotions of a child is their very soul. So I really took note and just started digging in and read all the way through this plan, summarized it in a page summary, and people can go, you know, pull up the PDF file on their computer and run a word search on everything I've listed and find it for themselves. It's in there. And this is a plan that tests and assesses these emotions, feelings, attitudes, values, and then goals are set for the students that these areas that are deemed at risk or a problem area for a student, those would be goals for an individual student to be trained to have a change of attitude, a change of values, a change of beliefs, to learn how to have a different kind of feeling. Well, immediately, if anyone's awake in the world today in America, looking at the news, listening to any news on the radio, television, reading a newspaper, any day of the week, you're going to see a culture war that is hot and heavy, with people having different beliefs, different attitudes, different values. So the question would be in the public school then, who would decide what attitude, what values, what beliefs, what is the right answer what is the wrong answer, and who makes that decision. So this is just an area where the door should be shut as far as public schools are concerned. If there's a child with a serious behavioral problem, and I've certainly dealt with them. I taught special ed. I've been certified over 30 years, and certainly I know some children need counseling, absolutely. But I'm saying we can never handle this on a statewide basis with a statewide plan, especially through a technology-delivered assessment system and training system. This is very, very dangerous area. It needs to be handled individually with professionals only.
Well,
so that's what I thought.
I hate to fast forward real quickly, but
sure.
Just a little bit. But I want to mention this before we forget this. There is a vote coming up, and it's fairly soon. It's next week. They're saying that the Elementary Secondary Education Act may be up for vote as early as the 22nd of June. And if you don't mind, would you tell the listeners why that is so important?
Okay. Let me just say, first of all, on this plan that we have just talked about, there was a vote this past week in Alabama, as you well know, on the state school board schedule, but it was not taken. There was not a vote taken on the plan. There were people who testified. I believe you did as well, Diana, and several others that spoke, and that for whatever reason, the decision was made. Certainly, it was a collective effort on the part of many people across Alabama getting the word out that this plan was not a good idea. And Alabamans were saying no. There was enough opposition that the vote was not taken on this mental health plan for Alabama schools. So the statewide plan right now is off the table. We know it could be put back on the table, so we don't go to sleep on these issues. We continue to be vigilant and watch and inform more people, because if they don't know about it, then it won't be dealt with again.
Well, Ms. Linda, let me go ahead, too, and say that I think we have to really share the knowledge more locally. We really have to double our efforts because, unfortunately, as you saw, it was being done locally. So we have to educate all the districts across the state. But also one of the things I don't know, well, I think you have heard already that, you know, I got up there to speak and was not allowed to speak my 2 minutes. And the point that I was going to make, because it was just recently found out that the author, Toni Morrison, who in the first of the school year, or it might have been the end of last year, one of her books called The Bluest Eye was already, you know, going to be taught in Alabama. And so parents got wind of that. They spoke up because it was very graphic. I mean, I had a friend who read it, and she liked to pass out. You know, you cannot let people that have been through trauma read it. It is so bad. Sex, rape, incest, and all that. But that book was supposedly, they went around about way where it would not be offered to our students in our state. Her books were not. But lo and behold, a parent found out this year that, yes, his student was being taught one of her other books, which, I hate to say it, probably worse. How can you say worse? It was called The Beloved, and it included sex with animals. And so that was put out, and the point that I was trying to make was the mindset that allowed that book, Beloved, to come in through our schools is going to be the same mindset that we're now wanting to give more authority over the mind of children. And but I didn't get to know that point.
Well, I know that sometimes people who are running the meetings and they want their agenda to be passed and not to be questioned, you know, they want to rush through and move people out of the way. But I think your point is well taken that this idea of, you know, whose values, whose beliefs will be the determining standard for putting a child in an at-risk category or saying, no, they have good, normal, healthy attitudes, beliefs. When this kind of literature is seen as appropriate, that does make a lot of parents, especially Christian conservative parents, and I know you have many across the state of Alabama. I'm sure you have a predominant number of Christian conservative parents in the state of Alabama that if they knew the concepts and the ideas that some of the literature has, they don't agree with it. And impressionable children, even, you know, young adults can certainly be impressed, if, especially if they have a lot of that kind of literature. So we're not talking about censoring books. We're talking about why would we set up a system where someone else determines what attitudes, values, and beliefs your child would be trained to have. That is the danger. So I think your point is well taken, that that kind of book certainly was approved, was brought in through, I believe, advanced placement classes. And, you know, if some parents want their child to read that book, you know, this is America. They can read what they choose to read. However, there are other parents who don't want their children to read that kind of material as an appropriate endorsed piece of literature. Okay? We know that they're going to hear and see things in the world sometimes. We're not talking about shutting their eyes to not know anything in the world, but some of these books are extremely depressing, discouraging. They're not uplifting. There's not a positive, you know, outcome in the story, in some of these stories that are being promoted. And I think certain children are certainly affected by that. They need to have, you know, things that are going to uplift and benefit them in their life and their thinking. And I have not read that book. I've read some excerpts from it, and I'm concerned about the level of sexual, you know, perversion that's throughout the book. So, you know, I wouldn't recommend it. I certainly wouldn't recommend it. Therefore, you know, bringing it up as a concern because it is actually being used. There's nothing wrong with that. We were talking about President Obama's National Assessment of Education Progress Testing Plans. And this is something that I have written about recently. President Obama, according to Education Week, last week, the education newspaper or magazine that's been around for a long time, they're certainly not conservative, they're just education industry. They reported that President Obama plans to roll out in 2017, which actually is after he's out of office, but this National Assessment of Education Progress to include psychological testing. So it's really the same mindset that State Superintendent Tommy Bice has with this comprehensive mental health counseling plan that the state of Alabama has on the table right now. This NAEP testing has been around, the national testing for assessment of educational progress has been around since 1969. It was founded by the Carnegie Foundation, and most people think it's just an academic test. Well, if you do some research on it, you will find that there's actually been a lawsuit that parents won back in Pennsylvania in the early 90s. Because there were personal and private psychological questions and profiles being developed with the NAEP test. So when we talk about the ESEA, Elementary Secondary Education Act, right now in Washington, D.C., is up for a vote. You brought that up just a while ago. That ESEA federal legislation includes many things. It started in the Johnson administration as part of the Great Society. It's got Title I money in it and mandates. But No Child Left Behind is also a part of it. No Child Left Behind brought us lots of testing, and that has increased and multiplied under the Obama administration. That federal testing with No Child Left Behind in the ESEA, Elementary and Secondary Education Act, really should be killed. There are protests all over this country right now about testing, student testing. Too much testing, it's being called accountability, but instead of having time to teach and learn in the classroom, we're seeing testing for hours and hours and hours of a week, eating up the time to actually teach and learn. And on top of that, some of the testing is not appropriate testing. Some of it is not academic testing. It's all kinds of student data that's being collected in data banks in various states. They're in different degrees of development. But every state has a state longitudinal data system that was set up with funding from the Obama administration for stimulus money. So we've got a lot of layers going on with this. But the bottom line, the ESEA, Elementary Secondary Education Act in Washington, is up for a vote very soon. We need to kill No Child Left Behind. There should be no federal involvement in testing. And now we hear that Obama, President Obama, has planned for 2017 to add psychological testing to the National Assessment of Education Progress. This is on the wrong track. It's going fast, full speed ahead, with the state longitudinal data systems there and this psychological testing that President Obama plans to put in. He has already produced through the Federal Department of Education, you know, Arne Duncan, they have produced a report called Grit and Tenacity, promoting grit and tenacity. And it's all about a psychological evaluation and behavioral change and how to change the attitudes of students to be more persistent, have more determination, what they're calling grit. This is not the business of the Federal Department of Education. In fact, really, we shouldn't have a Federal Department of Education. Billions of dollars have gone into that. And I believe we should have a block grant of the money that states do need to get, the Title I money, Indian education. We have a lot of tribes in Oklahoma that get federal money for education. Excuse me, we have military bases. There are some federal monies for education that we need to continue to get, basically, because we're so, you know, needy of having it. And there are certain federal reasons that we could have that money, but it needs to be block granted to the state. And we need to eliminate the Federal Department of Ed at some point. But for now, the ESEA, Elementary Secondary Education Act, should not be reauthorized, which is the process it's in. It should not be voted through. It should not be approved with No Child Left Behind testing in it. There's enough protest across this country. We should see that part eliminated.
Ms. Barber?
So
yes, absolutely. Linda, you've been involved in trying to do away with the Department of Education for quite some time, haven't you? You were on a board, President Ronald Reagan appointed.
No, I didn't serve on that, actually, but there were people in the Reagan administration that certainly have called for that, and President Reagan did. Even when we elected George W. Bush president, just before his election, there were a number of Republican congressmen who were working on a report they called Crossroads in Education. They were having congressional field hearings across America and gathering data about how much federal money and state money and, you know, what the results were. They were really collaborating toward getting the block granting done to the states from the federal government and eliminating that Federal Department of Ed, which has been very intrusive into local and state education. Many people know this. And yet, when George W. Bush was elected, I voted for him. So I'm not against everything about him, but his education plans, absolutely. I opposed. And when he came into office, the first thing he did was pass the No Child Left Behind bill. That was literally the first piece of legislation. And
Ted Kennedy in charge of it.
Right. Ted Kennedy basically had already been working on that for some period of time and brought that in and put it on the table, and they got it through first thing. So when that happened, we got an expansion of federal involvement right then, and that put us on this track to more and more testing. Now, as Republicans, a lot of people in the conservative circles say, you know, we want accountability. Well, I do too, and I am a conservative Republican, but what we are getting is excessive testing and testing in areas that don't need to be tested and taken out of the hands of the local teachers and administrators. And then we get into the big testing companies like Pearson, these two testing consortia that are federally funded, PARC and SBAC, that are Common Core testing consortia. They're nonprofit organizations. They were set up under the Council of Chief State School Officers, CCSSO, which all of the state superintendents or school commissioners, whatever they're called in your respective state. Ours is the state superintendent. Yours is in Alabama. State Superintendent Bice in Oklahoma, Joy Hoffmeister, is now superintendent. In fact, that group, that CCSSO, our state superintendent just got back from China with CCSSO. They went to Shanghai. They went to other areas of China. And, you know, Shanghai is noted as number one on the international testing. Their students do better on that test than any in the world. But that's all they know sometimes is that test. That doesn't tell us how they are as a well-rounded individual. That's not a full evaluation of everything that a person needs to know to be successful in life. And in America, we have not tied our students to the performance of a test, on a test, as China has. They have a high suicide rate. They have in China now, I read last week, they are using drones, literally. This was reported across a number of media outlets. I'm talking mainstream media. Drones being used to oversee, monitor students taking their national test for college entrance to see if they're cheating. Now, this is excessive. And why would we go to China? This is the kind of globalist mindset that seems to ignore the realities of the culture there, the realities of the government there, that we really don't want to be like China. Why would we?
This Council of Chief State School Officers has a history of immorality.
Yes.
They're the ones that it was traced back to them back in the 90s. This testing done for high school students, introducing them to sexual practices that you would not want high school students to even be reading about, and yet they were tested on these, and that was traced back to the Council of Chief State School Officers. So this, that doesn't surprise me that they are very liberal, and they had their own agenda. Common Core, you know, being,
mm-hmm.
you know, the highlight. We know,
yes.
You know, from reading Common Core, the policies and so forth. So, I'm not surprised about this. So the officers are in China at this time.
They have been. I think they're back in the United States now. This was just a few days ago. One of our newspapers in Oklahoma City reported this in a group picture with our state superintendent, Joy Hoffmeister, taken with a group of seven other states. There were eight state leaders there. Here's what Dr. Beverly Ekman, who wrote a lot about the national testing and the problems, the dark side of national testing, she wrote about in 2001 in this article. She says in 1986, a plan for the redesign of the elementary and secondary data collection program was finalized, and that's in 86, incorporating
yeah.
attitudinal, lifestyle, and value information. It fell to the federally funded Council of Chief State School Officers to ensure state and federal compatibility of computer systems and promote collection of data at the local level. In a 1985 speech, the Council of Chief State School Officers director, Ramsey Selden, placed coordination of educational assessment and evaluation on the highest priority, promoting the exchange of information about private citizens and their children in the name of comparing educational achievement. And then they had the Speedy Express. There is a lot more. The work link, where the data would be transmitted to universities and prospective employers through WorkLink, a system set up by the Educational Testing Service. Now, this is back in the late 80s. This is
yeah.
what I came into
work.
The middle of. School to
uh-huh.
work, outcomes-based education, Goals 2000.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, I have a website at WordPress that is maybe not too hard to remember. It's Linda Murphy, Oklahoma Educator, .wordpress.com. Linda Murphy, Oklahoma Educator, .wordpress.com. It's .wordpress.com. And on that site, there are some articles, what I'm reading from right now, that Bev Ekman wrote about the dark side of testing, of national testing. So really, Obama didn't create all of this. George W. Bush didn't create all of this. Jeb Bush didn't create all of this. But these people, Hillary Clinton, certainly has been in on it from way back when in the 80s, working with Mark Tucker at the National Center for Education and the Economy. As we've discussed before, the Dear Hillary letter is a
yeah.
letter from Mark Tucker from the Carnegie-funded National Center for Education and the Economy to Hillary when Bill Clinton was elected president. That is online. If anyone just Googles Dear Hillary, they'll find it at Eagle Forum. They've got it posted there. And that was read into the Congressional Record, 1995 or 6, by Congressman Bob Schaefer out of Colorado. Bob Schaefer is now the head of Fair Test, which does a lot of reporting about testing. Very good, dependable organization that does research on testing and helps expose a lot of this. Pardon me.
Well, Linda, I wanted to go back to the mental comprehensive mental health counseling program that
yes.
that we're facing here in Alabama. And I was going to tell you that after you really examined it and shared with us, we were able to get a local Christian counselor put on the committee, and his take on it, and he was up there for 2 days. He said that there was only one out of the 27 members on the committee that were not connected to the school system. Only one.
Uh-huh.
And all the others were school counselors. They'd been meeting for an entire year. It was a 100-page document, and he described it as the death of common sense.
Uh-huh.
He said family was redefined, and it's all about tolerance for deviancy. Anything goes. Anything goes.
Mm-hmm.
He was told that the schools cannot impose good values on the students. That they cannot. They are not allowed to. And the role.
Now,
of
this was your local,
yes.
local school committee.
Yes, our committee member.
Uh-huh.
He was told this. she was told this by other committee members.
Yes.
Apparently, the role of school counselors has been redefined as well. It's no longer about helping students get college scholarships, but it's about therapy for all students, mental health therapy for all students. And again, you know, he said it's all about collecting data from them.
Uh-huh.
And,
uh-huh.
you know, so
yes.
just everything that you have
confirmation.
Said,
exactly.
He confirmed. Yes, exactly.
Yes. I hear that.
Unfortunately.
Yes, unfortunately. So that is what I saw in the state plan, and he sees that on the local level. They're actually carrying it through, and they're saying this. And
well,
most
no, this
of the,
is state level. This is the state level.
Oh, he was on a state committee. Okay.
Yes, he was.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
He was.
Well,
but,
you know, it's unfortunate when people begin to believe that what they're doing is good for students and it has left the tracks of common sense. Because this really cannot work when you sit back and consider who decides what is at risk, who decides what is being bullied. What does that mean? I mean, when is someone you know, acting aggressively? If you don't like what someone is saying to you, does that signify bullying? Are they bullying you? You know, these things are very treacherous in definition, and it's hard enough to get agreement, you know, just in one school district, much less statewide.
They're going to control the definitions. They're going to
exactly.
be the ones who define what it
right and it will
mean.
Be set into a computer system. This is the thing. It's going to be rigid as far as the response of the student in the computer to the assessment will determine the goals that are set for the student. So it's a rigid system. It's not a live human being sitting there with them, knowing them personally and having a little more insight into them. It's going to be according to their responses on assessments. Because how can they do it statewide with all students one-on-one? They can't. And this is what special ed has been in the past. It's been more one-on-one individualized education plan. I said back from the beginning with No Child Left Behind, because I am a special ed teacher, been certified over 30 years in our state, have a newborn to age 21 was the way I was certified. In all exceptionalities, and I later went through OU's training for all the exceptionalities. Was LD and MR, they called it mentally handicapped, mentally retarded is what it was at the time, mentally handicapped, educational, mentally handicapped, trainable. And then they don't use these terms anymore. Educable, trainable, and profound were the three levels. But at any rate, all of those areas plus autism, you know, gifted and talented was even under special ed at that time. So these things I have watched from the beginning and the way it's developed and how much individual help we were giving students that started decreasing under No Child Left Behind. In the name of helping them more, they're really being helped less.
Yeah.
Because when you're trying to make everyone special ed and individualized, we've got such a disruption going on. And then, of course, Common Core, and the teachers can't teach the standard lessons that they've taught. They know that they're not educating the child at the end of the year. They have not been educated as well as they have been in the past. I hear that every day from teachers. And these are teachers
too.
Who are successful.
Yeah, I hear it too.
So,
you know, Linda, you know, it's almost like, you know, with the computer and all the data collection, it's almost like they are being programmed like robots, you know.
You know, honestly, these programs are from training models. They are training models like Pavlov's dog, Bloom's taxonomy of the cognitive and the affective domain, things from psychology. I was a psych major to start with, and I changed to education. And so I was always interested in the psychological part of it and had abnormal psych, behavior mod, educational psychology, developmental psychology. These were all courses that I had. Well, I've looked at this. I found a book, an old book from a used bookstore that I love to look at a lot of times. And I found a book that is called Management. Let's see, I just pulled it off the shelf here. Managing the Instructional Programming Effort. And it's from the 60s. It's from several universities and corporations working together with behavioral technology and manpower development. It's all about setting up a learning system for corporations, which is great. If you're an adult and you have a high school diploma or college diploma, you take a job voluntarily, you apply for a job, you accept the job, you go for training in the job, that's wonderful to sit down at a computer and have the training specifically for the knowledge or skills in that corporation. That's wonderful. But that same model is being applied now for K-12. That because of the technology advancement, we can go right to the individual student and train them and retrain them until they get the right attitude, the right value, the right thinking, the right performance. Boy, does this begin to sound like Shanghai, China? It sure does to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you read descriptions.
And reprogramming them.
Exactly. It is programming. It is training. It is not education. We are limiting the educational opportunities of our students with Common Core and with a system like this plan in Alabama that's on the table for the comprehensive counseling, because it will plug in to all of the curriculum. The way that plan is written in Alabama, it's to plug in to the curriculum. So you won't even know that the student is getting specifically counseling, assessment, I'm saying, or, you know, until they get the right response on the test, however it's put in there to train them once they've been assessed. Plan was developed also with University of California in Los Angeles, the National Center for School Mental Health. Now, that alone should be a bit of a warning sign to Alabama and to all of them, Oklahoma, America, across America, that parents and teachers should not really want their child to be assessed with the University of California Mental Health Center evaluation plan. And the other part of it is the National Standards for Counseling through the American School Counseling Association, Counselors Association. There is an alignment with those national standards. Once again, do we nationalize behavior, attitudes, values, character? Do we nationalize standards for that? That's what we're talking about.
You know, I believe the article that your latest article that you'd written, I saw something about it's proposed, this mental health therapy is proposed as a solution, this national model is proposed as a solution. And I was thinking, Linda, what has the federal government ever provided a solution for?
Right. Successfully,
you know,
I think the success rate is not, no, it has not, they are not proving with accountability any success rate. That's right. And, I mean, I don't know.
So we're going to turn our children over to them.
Right. You know, I think what we see, Barbara, is a lot of professional pride gets tied up in these big, big plans. And the people building the big plans think it's the greatest thing that's ever happened because they're helping build it. I heard in, not heard, but read today in the New York Times, a professor out of Michigan, is arguing that we should not guard student data so carefully that we shut down the flow of student data, because she and others who are on the top here of the education hierarchy need that data so they can tell us what to do for the student. Well, I'm not ready to fix that paradigm. I think the teachers and school administrators and parents in a local school district are the best ones to decide for a child what they need and how well their education programs are benefiting that individual child. We do not need to give the data of children to others outside of our local school districts to make determinations. We have professional educators that go to college that are trained to work with students and to evaluate tests. And, you know, those are the people that are the closest to the child, that know the child. When it becomes so removed from human interaction, it's just numbers. Our children are just data in a machine and people making decisions about how many workers do we need in this field? How many people need this type of degree? They're going to have quotas. I mean, this is what it's all about. It's about total quality management. TQM,
right.
Total quality
department.
Management.
The labor
exactly.
department.
Right.
Telling what's going to be required in the future, which nobody
right.
knows.
Right.
That's never been able to be determined, and shouldn't
that's
be.
That's right. That's
you know?
Right. And that's right. You probably know I was Deputy Commissioner of Labor in Oklahoma under Commissioner Brenda Renaud after I served in Governor Keating's office as education advisor in the 90s, and this is when the school-to-work plan was out there big
yeah.
on the national level, and there was
yes.
an effort to implement it across the country. Well, we did repeal, or actually the governor vetoed. It didn't get into law. The governor vetoed the bill when it got to him. I was in his office at that time and as education advisor, and that was something that the State Chamber of Commerce threw a fit, of course, because Governor Keating vetoed that bill, and the Tulsa World called him, you know, psychiatrically delusional and drew a picture of him lying on a psychiatric couch because he was listening to Linda Murphy, you know, talk about school to work, because they want to believe, I say they, the State Chamber of Commerce, the corporate people who have bought into these ideas, thinking it's about workforce development, not doing the research, not knowing what it really is. They don't realize.
Same thing they're doing with Common Core.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It really is the same song, third verse, I guess.
Yeah,
But
right.
it isn't
That's
really funny. It's serious. The Department of Labor, the Federal Department of Labor, back then in the 90s, produced books called The Scans Report, The Secretary's Commission on Achieving Necessary Skills. And they called these Common Core skills. If you go back and look at the old books, it says Common Core skills then. And these skills were broken down into categories, and job titles were listed on charts, and a farmer would need a certain amount of reading. But a secretary would need more reading. It was delineated according to what the job was, how much academic preparation was needed. So instead of looking at delivering a full opportunity for every student to achieve to their individual best ability, and if they drop out in the eighth grade and come back in the 10th, you know, no chance of getting caught up in Europe. If you drop out like that, you're not going to get caught up like you can in America, where we've left the door of opportunity open with a full academic program, you know, available. These opportunities are American ideas. And limiting
the
and
land
controlling,
of opportunity.
That's right. And limiting and controlling and outside committees and groups or the government, the corporations with the government, whoever would serve on these committees, determining the workforce quotas, all of that that is a part of the plan, that is all very foreign to America. That is not American freedom. And that's what we're really fighting for our children to have the same opportunities of freedom that we've had.
And Ms. Linda?
Barbara? I'm sorry. Ms.
I just wanted to add in before we lose time. I had mentioned to you about an academic conference. It was held at the University of Cambridge last July. It was told that pedophilia interest is natural and normal for males. And the conference took place last year to discuss the classification of sexuality in a diagnostic and statistical manual of mental disorders, DSM, the standard international psychiatric manual used by the legal system. And I think this is where we really have to research ourselves and think for ourselves and be very wary at where something like the comprehensive counseling will take us. And we're grateful for your help. And also another person, Joan Landis, you know, that did a lot of work in studying it, and she was gracious enough to really write a letter warning about that particular book we had spoke about, Beloved, and how, you know, she put it in response to a bill that was going to be passed to really promote, to prevent sex abuse. And her point was that books like The Beloved really normalizes those, you know,
definitely.
Those types of behavior. And so it's like, you know, and it just amazes me, where was the research done when our legislators decided to vote that in? It's like, I don't even think there was a meeting in the Senate, and I don't know if there was one in the House, a public hearing. So we really have to be very vigilant, because unfortunately these legislators, I don't know where they were, you know, in light of having to take care of our families here in Alabama and when that issue came up. But anyway, but thank you for all your work in regard to the comprehensive counseling, guys. We sure do appreciate it. I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara, I got into what you're fixing to say. Go ahead.
Oh, no, that's okay. I know we're winding down and going to be closing out in prayer in just a few, right?
Oh, yes. We have a lot to be grateful for and a lot to hold up before God. And listeners, you know, this is why it's so important to talk to each other, to have a lot of like-minded individuals to come to your aid. And it's so good to know that we are one nation and that we can come to our friends in Oklahoma, friends in other states like Joan Landis in Utah, and ask them for their expert advice. You know, they don't mind at all. I mean, it's been really humbling, Ms. Barbara, to see the help that we have received when we ask. And so, do likewise. Please be vigilant and then ask for help. And please listen to the radio podcast, share it tonight. Ms. Linda Murphy, her wisdom, we have a fight. I mean, I saw on the Alexander website, that Lamar Alexander, that, you know, it could be as soon as June 22nd, the vote for the reauthorization of the ESEA. So we have got to call Congress. We got to tell them how to die. So with that in mind, we're going to give it to the Lord in prayer, because he sure has been mighty gracious, Ms. Linda, Ms. Barbara. So he says to come.
Well, I am very thankful for this victory that your health care plan, your health, mental health plan, comprehensive counseling plan, was not voted through last week. It was taken out of the voting process. So that is a real blessing.
And that's what happens when people join together. There are so many people that showed up. We were just humble.
Yes,
but
absolutely.
And thank you.
That's
Linda,
what it
for
takes. They've got, well, they've got to know everybody, you know, that is calling, writing, emailing, sending tweets, in whatever way they're contacting their legislators, it makes a difference. And this is what we've got to encourage people to know, that your voice does matter. It's only with voices joined across Alabama that you can stop this.
Indeed. And we're going to go now and give it to God in prayer. We've got more ahead to fight with. June 22nd, maybe the vote. So you got to call your Congress and let them know. 202-224-3121. They need to kill this reauthorization bill. And also, let's remember what the founders did, which is bend their knees, bow their head, and give it to the Lord in prayer. There's no shame in that. As a matter of fact, there is power in that. We certainly did that in Alabama. Miss Barbara can vouch for that. We prayed an awful lot.
Yes.
And Miss Lily, you know that too.
Yes, I do.
So would you mind closing us in prayer? And just, I know that the nation, you are so concerned for this whole country. So if you don't mind, you will pray.
Lord, we just thank you, Father, for this time together, Lord, that we can share information and understanding, Lord, and encourage others to stand in that gap as the people in Alabama have designated this effort to stand in the gap, Lord, to ask you humbly, Lord, to save our children from this kind of a processing system. And we just thank you, Father, for the power and the might and the glory of your presence in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you brought that plan to an end this last week for now, Father. We know it's an effort that will not go away easily. And we thank you, Father, that you are with us in each and every move and every thought. If we keep our minds focused on you, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all of your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Did you want to say a word in closer?
Oh, no, I'm good. I'm just grateful. I'm grateful for our guest, Linda Murphy, and I'm grateful for our listeners. And we do ask you to share this podcast with family and friends so that they can become informed and inspired. And thank you for being with us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Good night.